We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is Monday, April 15th, so tax day for all of those who celebrate. This year is really frustrating to be a tax-paying American and look at all of the money that is funding a lot of the things that are certainly not Christian or conservative priorities. And that is, of course, another subject potentially for another day, even though tax day would have been a great day to talk about all of that. And we'll get into some of that a little bit with the FISA reauthorization without that amendment that would require warrants. That was a really unfortunate vote at the end of last week with Speaker Mike Johnson, who cast the tie-breaking vote to decline an amendment. And it's really frustrating. And I have to say, I am very disappointed to see that Speaker Johnson, while I think personally he has conservative priorities and is a sincere man of faith, perhaps just was totally unprepared for the job that was thrown at him. But this coming in the midst of this morning, as we are potentially on a world stage headed into World War III. That is not even just, you know, kind of the rhetoric that, of course, everyone has spouted for the last several years, of course, saying that this is a potential and you know, and all of those things. But with Iran now attacking Israel and the former Israeli PM, Naftali Bennett, saying, and this is the headline on All Israel News, where our friend Joel Rosenberg is the editor-in-chief, Bennett is saying it's time for Israel and the West to make Iranian regime pay, quote, a deeply painful price. So depending on how Israel retaliates, of course, Politico and the leftist media are running cover for President Joe Biden this morning, who reports had suggested would make an address to the American people. You would think that the president of the United States, in the midst of potentially the beginning of a further conflict that may escalate into a possible World War III, with, you know, potentially depending on what Israel does and if Russia then engages or the United States further, then we are escalating. But Joe Biden decided to come back to the White House from the beach yesterday and just walk into the White House, not take any questions, and just sort of pretend that ice cream was the only thing on his agenda. And so the leftist media today is running cover for him. But that, of course, begs the question, with all of this going on, how should Christians and conservatives respond? Well, Speaker Johnson did respond yesterday morning on Fox News with Maria Bartiromo, and he did express support for Israel. This is what he had to say. Cut one.
Well, we've understood the urgency of this from the very beginning. I mean, a few days after I became Speaker, way back in October, we passed our Israel support package. It's been sitting on Chuck Schumer's desk ever since, because we included a pay for, as you remember. What a concept. We took from the IRS expansion slush fund to pay for the Israel priority. We tried it again just about a month and a half ago, a clean Israel that many Democrats, 166, as I remember, in the House voted against. Why? Because President Joe Biden said that he would veto that. So the House Republicans and the Republican Party understand the necessity of standing with Israel. We are going to try again this week, and the details of that package are being put together right now. We're looking at the options and all these supplemental issues.
Well, the former president, President Trump, has talked about the possibility of turning aid for Ukraine into a loan. Is that what you're considering?
Yes. You know, I had a great visit with him at Mar-a-Lago on Friday, and he and I are 100% united on these big agenda items. And when you talk about aid to Ukraine, he's introduced the loan lease concept, which is a really important one that I think has a lot of consensus, as well as these other ideas, the Repo Act, which we've discussed, which is seizing the assets of corrupt Russian oligarchs to help pay for this resistance. I think these are ideas that I think can get consensus, and that's what we've been working through. We'll send our package, we'll put something together and send it to the Senate and get these obligations completed.
Are you expecting the Biden administration to respond to Iran's aggression?
We'll see what happens. Look, I do think that we showed resolve last night, thankfully. Many of us were concerned about that, to stand with our ally Israel. It's critically important to do that. We took down most of those drones and missiles, as you noted, and our other allies stepped up as well. What's important right now is that we stand with Israel. We should not be dictating to them what their policy is. We certainly shouldn't be doing what Chuck Schumer did, trying to suggest they should have new elections at this critical time. They're fighting for their very existence, and it's never been more important for us to be there with them, and we're resolved to do that. I hope that continues.
So that was Speaker Mike Johnson yesterday morning with Maria Bartiromo on Fox News. And he mentioned Chuck Schumer, who is now, of course, voicing support for Israel just after blocking the aid to Israel. So I always say if Democrats didn't have double standards, then they wouldn't have any standards at all. And this is Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, who's voicing support for Israel amid the drone and missile attack from Iran this weekend. His GOP colleagues quickly pointed out how the Democrat-led upper chamber has rejected legislation that would provide aid to the U.S. ally, that coming from the Daily Wire. And Chuck Schumer said, and this is a quote from X, "As Israel is under attack from Iran, we stand with Israel and its people. And the United States will do everything we can to support Israel's defense against Iran." So this also comes amid a fire to the Biden administration on the billions of dollars to Iran and Joe Biden's decision to relax the sanctions enforcement. And so a U.S. National Security Council coordinator for strategic communications, John Kirby, repeatedly defended Joe Biden yesterday, also on Fox News with Shannon Bream, defending Biden's unfreezing of billions of dollars to Iran, and defended Joe Biden's decision to relax sanctions enforcement against the Islamic Republic of Iran, which helped the country earn tens of billions of dollars in oil revenue. Kirby made those remarks during a Sunday interview with Shannon Bream on Fox News after Iran launched the 185 one-way suicide drones, 110 surface-to-surface missiles, and 36 cruise missiles at Israel. So he just insisted, John Kirby insisted, that the billions of dollars Biden has unlocked for Iran aren't going to that regime. He denied the funds are quote-unquote fungible and actually blamed President Trump. So that coming from the RNC Research, which posted that clip on X as well. And so there's a lot of covering from not just the administration, people who are talking where Joe Biden is not, but there's a lot of defense as well from the mainstream media, unfortunately. And this coming is, I'm wondering, you know, what exactly are conservatives doing? What exactly is the Republican majority doing? Because at least as conservatives, we should be able to rely on at least the very, I know it's a very, very slim majority in the House, but at least having a coalition, which it doesn't really look like right now on much that we do. So this is also, you know, coming, as I mentioned, the FISA a vote, which was very disappointing, incredibly disappointing, that that amendment was shot down. And if you're not following Representative Thomas Massey and Chip Roy, I think both of those two, in my opinion, are two of the best conservatives that we have right now, just in terms of following the Constitution, getting those conservative priorities, and also commenting and giving their thoughts to the public on social media. So I know that, you know, social media is a minefield just waiting to happen, and they call it doom scrolling for a reason. But if nothing else, if you have an account just to follow some of these members of Congress so that you get their thoughts directly, not just filtered through the mainstream media or whatever guests that a particular program decides to have on or that their schedules can accommodate. I mean, I would love to have have members of Congress every day on this show. And in fact, we invited a number of them, but because of everything ongoing in Israel, it just didn't work out for this morning. Hopefully we will have a few members on later in the week as the week progresses. But that's where you can go and get some of their thoughts directly. And so Mike Johnson had this to say on FISA, kind of defending this, which again, I was really disappointed because he also said in a statement to a reporter who caught him in the hallways of Congress, I think it was Friday or it might have been Thursday as well, just saying that after he had had a classified briefing, then he recognized that there were some of those priorities that maybe he looked at a little bit differently, even though there had been terrible, terrible abuses of the FISA court spying on Americans. And my question to him would be, okay, so what could you have possibly seen in a classified briefing that would justify reauthorizing FISA without any sort of amendments that undermines the Fourth Amendment and certainly national security concerns for American citizens that would possibly justify not doing something on FISA? And he didn't elaborate, which of course, national security briefing or classified briefing almost tends to be a cover for the just trust us, bro. And I don't think that we as conservatives should be willing to just trust without verifying anymore what our government is doing. But we'll play this clip. This is cut to Mike Johnson on FISA to Maria Bartiromo yesterday.
President and I agree on the necessity of the uses of FISA. Remember, that's how we kill terrorists. That's how we stop terrorist plots on U.S. soil. That's why we haven't had another 9/11 since that terrible tragedy. President Trump used it, and he reauthorized it in 2018 for 6 years, and that's why it's up again. What we did was we changed the bill to fit his requirements and ours, and that is that it would expire now, 2 years from now, in the middle of his next administration, so he's the one that gets to determine if it's working well. It's a critical tool to stop terrorism. The whole point of the law is that we surveil foreign persons, foreign terrorists, but the reason the warrant requirement is not helpful, and the reason that people that we love and respect, like Mike Pompeo and John Ratcliffe and Robert O'Brien and Devin Nunes, who've been in the intelligence community and our guys, our conservatives, who came off Judiciary Committee, a couple of them, they said you can't put the warrant on this. Here's what happens, quick scenarios. This is important for people to understand, Maria. If we're surveilling a terrorist in the Middle East, and the terrorist sends an email to a guy named John Smith in any town, USA, and the email says, the components will be delivered to your house this afternoon for further assembly and delivery to the high school stadium during the game, okay? I think every American would want the analyst who saw that email from that foreign terrorist to do a query of the other communications between those two persons. That is not unlawful, and that must continue. If that analyst had to get a warrant before that, it would add a huge time delay. The courts are not set up to be able to handle all that volume, and Americans may die. We want to look at those emails and find out, my goodness, which high school stadium, what time, and is this a bomb, and what are the components? Mm-hmm. We have to continue that to save American lives. That's what's at stake. This is not searches on American citizens. If they were going to search John Smith, they would have to go get a warrant right. to do anything else. But this is lawfully collected data under Section 702, and it must continue.
Well, with all due respect to the speaker, again, I mean, we've seen clearly the abuses of the FISA court. So they are surveilling American citizens without warrants, or at least with warrants that have basically lies to the court in order to then go in and get some of these warrants and all of the abuses that we've seen over the last, 8 to 10 years. And so the fact that he seems a little bit nonchalant about that and saying, okay, let's just focus on the foreign adversaries, which of course is important, but with kind of negating all of the, what he's admitted himself are terrible, terrible abuses of Americans. You can't just ignore the Fourth Amendment, and you can't just say, well, because you have to go get a warrant, all of these are always justified. We know that there are abuses going on. We know that, there have been people even including several of the attorneys that that were disbarred or at least suspended over some of the lies in the FISA court previously during Spygate. I mean, all of that we know have been abuses, and yet the Republican majority doesn't seem to be all that concerned about amendments. So that was very disappointing. But before we end the segment, I also want to get quickly to the last story, because then we'll have guests in the next two segments. Today also, there's a ton of news today. This morning also starts the trial in New York City against former President Trump. And this headline coming from the New York Post, that is by Jonathan Turley, who is a great legal commentator. A serial perjurer will try to prove an old misdemeanor against Trump and an embarrassment for the New York legal system. I think that's a very apt headline. And they're, of course, referring to Michael Cohen, who is a disbarred lawyer, completely non-trustworthy. And he's supposedly going to be this star witness. But our good friend Greg Jarrett had this to say this morning on that case. This is cut four.
You know, but I must tell you, I've never seen such a tangled, torturous prosecution that would be brought against no other person except Trump. It's punitive. It's politically driven. Bragg contorting the law, taking a business record misdemeanor barred by the statute of limitations and magically inflating it into 34 felonies, as Eric Schahn pointed out. To do that, he had to attach it to a supposed election law violation. Well, it's not. Federal Election Commission investigated, and they said this is perfectly legal. It is not a campaign donation. The DOJ concluded there's no crime here. But, you know, enter Alvin Bragg, who's charging under federal law, even though he's a local prosecutor and has no jurisdiction and authority to do that. But the judge is letting him get away with it.
This is an utter travesty and is absolutely lawfare against former President Trump. And even before you get to the merits of the case out of New York, which, as Greg Jarrett rightly pointed out, it's a total sham. You first have to get to jury selection and a fair and impartial jury of his peers. Do you really think that Donald Trump is going to get a fair jury out of New York City? I don't think so. But that's what is being started currently right now in New York City. So all of this that is going on, it is a big week for not just New York City, not just America, but also the world stage. So we'll be talking more about Israel coming up when we come back right here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a very bad place. She didn't know how she could raise a child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a Preborn clinic, where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying, and the nurse reminded her that babies are a blessing from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and the death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles the baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And a lot of news happening this weekend. And of course, we are focused on Iran's attack against Israel. This coming from the Times of Israel. Iran on Saturday night launched a large wave of around 300 attack drones and missiles from its territory toward the Jewish state in the first ever direct attack on Israel by the Islamic Republic, triggering air raid sirens throughout the country early Sunday as the military worked to intercept the Iranian projectiles. And according to Town Hall, the United States is urging Israel not to retaliate against Iran after the terrorist-backed country launched dozens of drones on Saturday. President Joe Biden made it clear that the U.S. would not join any Israeli offenses against Iran. So joining me now to discuss all this and more is Dr. David Grantham, and he is the I don't have his bio up here. So we'll just have you introduce yourself, Dr. David Grantham. I apologize. This one, I had looked up your website, and this apparently was not the correct one. So my apologies for that. But tell us, first of all, your background, which I think is important, and then also your perspective on Israel and Iran.
Well, thanks for having me, Jenna. I mean, I would say, first of all, I'm a dad and a husband, so that's really the really important thing. But my background is a counterintelligence officer in the military. I served in the deployed environment, also an academic, having studied these issues on an academic level. So between the two, I'm regularly called on for national security advice and consultation, and that specific issue with Israel, as you were alluding to earlier, is obviously I like to reference a historian who called Israel the world's cockpit. If you want to know the way the world is turning, Israel is where to look.
And that's so interesting too, because it seems like as much as the left would like the United States and Americans not to focus on Israel, and there's this big question of why the United States should support Israel, I think that's a very apt phrase. And I've been seeing a lot of particularly Gen Zers, which is really interesting to me, on social media, talk about kind of the quote-unquote cult of Zionism, and how, the United States really doesn't have any obligation to Israel. Where do you think that kind of messaging is coming from, and how should conservatives, and particularly Christians, respond to that?
Well, historically speaking, Israel, to simplify, if you can, the story, Israel decided after World War II that they would no longer be subject to another government's policies. The Jewish people would represent the Jewish people in their own state. So that's really the source of quote-unquote the disparaging use of Zionism, is just the simple governance of Jews over Jews. That way they're not reliant on a foreign government, even a supposedly friendly one. And where the messaging comes from is any number of places. I think there is legitimate dialogue around how we help Israel, to what extent do we help Israel, in terms of a civic policy, United States relations with Israel. Obviously, we know Scripture is very clear about support for God's chosen people. So there's certainly a spiritual dynamic to it that Christians have to wrestle with in determining how they support Israel. But I think Scripture is fairly clear in its calling to support Jews, protect them as best we can within the confines of the moral code within Scripture.
And that makes sense. I'm speaking with Dr. David Grantham, who's my guest this morning. And, you know, as I've been looking at this, and I think you're absolutely right to say that, and that would be my personal position as well, as a Christian, as a conservative. Of course, we support Israel, and we support the nation of Israel and the people in Israel. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they can do no wrong, for example. And so where do you see potentially the fault lines in some of Israel's response, and where specifically the United States should engage in terms of our foreign policy and wanting to help Israel as an ally, but making sure that we're supporting the appropriate types of responses? Because it can't just be a blanket, we support Israel no matter what. I mean, even as an American, I'm not going to necessarily support my government no matter what, right? And say that no matter what, just because I'm an American, no matter what our country does, then that's, of course, morally sound. I mean, we have to parse these issues. So how do we navigate those things? And I think importantly as well, is the United States prepared for this kind of engagement?
Well, that's lots of very good questions. I'm trying to think of the best way to skinny those down. I think overall, regardless of whether it's Israel or Taiwan or the Philippines, we determine our foreign policy based on whether there are U.S. interests. In fact, every country does that. They determine whether they have interests in a given country in a given place, whether that's economics, whether that's affinity, ethnic, historical affinities, whatever that may be. Everyone looks to see if they have interests. Israel is no different in that regard. The United States determines whether we have an interest, and I would say historically, we do. Israel is a democracy. They have transitions of government. They have freedom of election. Arabs are more free in Israel than they are in other parts of the Middle East. So there is an interest in seeing Israel thrive, especially when bordered by countries like Syria and neighbors of Iran. So these are that's the primary driving factor. Now, how far we go to support Israel, I think that is determined by their actions. You know, Israel, historically, Israel will steal from the United States in terms of intelligence. That's not a big secret. They do that, but their primary objective is to say, we're going to do what's best for Israel. And so the United States has to do what's best for the United States, take each situation as it stands, and work with Israel to determine best courses of action. And Israel will ultimately determine what they're going to do.
Yeah, and I think that's well said. And I'm speaking with Dr. David Grantham, who is a fellow at the Center for a Secure and Free Society and is a leading expert in national security matters and international affairs. And so what then... what then does the United States do now? I mean, I think a lot of us listening, in fact, probably most of us don't really have a lot of confidence in the Biden administration. And looking at even what John Kirby said yesterday on Fox News with Shannon Bream, kind of trying to minimize the billions of dollars that the Biden administration allowed for Iran and said, those aren't fungible resources. None of those are going to any of the drones. I mean, do we really believe that?
Yeah, that's hard to tell. The State Department does have mechanisms where they can distribute funds for very specific things. Whether those processes are foolproof, I mean, I think we can all agree that's probably not. I think the intentions are there. Whether the actual function is carried out as he claims, that's probably not the case in all circumstances. And now, in regards to what the United States and what American citizens need to know, first, the United States, we are inching closer, I'm afraid, to a war of a thousand cuts, if you will, where it's a gradual escalation. You're going to see, I think we're going to see more non-military interventions or disruptions, such as cyber attacks, attacks against grid, water, attempts to disrupt transportation, shipping, economic issues, and then possibly it could escalate to small-scale terror attacks in the homeland again. Now, Iran will do its best to distance itself from any of those, but I think we're going to see a gradual escalation because Iran here telegraphed what they were going to do. To send drones and missiles from Iran into Israel, fairly obvious what's coming, where it's coming from, and how many there are. So they weren't attempting to hide that. That tells me that Iran is not interested in an all-out war just yet. And they were probably hoping Israel will respond over and above how they responded, giving them further pretext to escalate. So I think for Americans, what you need to know is I like to say prepare for the worst, hope for the best. I would prepare the next 12 months for a gradual escalation of COVID-like disruptions. It may not reach that level, but it's good to be prepared for those disruptions should they come.
And what kind of disruptions are you talking about? I mean, I know you just mentioned things like, you know, the electrical grid and potentially even domestic small-scale terrorist attacks. But in practical terms, what would that mean for, you know, the individual family who's listening from, you know, Texas or Virginia?
Yeah, I would say things like anywhere from small issues like certain foods may be unavailable for some time, or the price of a certain food may skyrocket because there's an ingredient that they just can't get. Gasoline could go through the roof. The price could go through the roof temporarily. You could also see larger disruptions. If an attack is successful against a small section of the grid, you could see electricity out, you know, there for a time. You could see water disruptions. I mean, even such as someone, a foreign government attempting to attack a water source, not necessarily to poison it, but just to disrupt it enough that it requires local services to cut off distribution for a time to ensure that the system is functioning. Those sorts of things, in my estimation, are the best course of action for foreign adversaries looking to disrupt the United States. Because if you can create small havocs, relatively speaking, across the United States, it forces the United States to preoccupy itself with fixing those things. Meanwhile, foreign adversaries can move in their part of the world while we're distracted having to do that.
That makes a lot of sense. And so, you know, preparation, as you mentioned, Dr. David Grantham, is very wise, and to ensure that families have what they need and, you know, have a couple of weeks of supplies of things. I mean, even like living here in Florida, you know, I just make sure I always have a lot of water in my garage that's stocked just in case, you know, that for a hurricane or a storm or, you know, something that's unexpected. And that is really, really sound advice. And so, you know, we saw the disruption that was the key bridge that was taken out, and how much of, you know, that is still ongoing for the next several months. And so, you know, of course, that was due to some other things, at least according to the reports, and we're still waiting for the final report on that. But, you know, all indicators or not, it was some kind of, you know, nefarious sort of attack. It was just a terrible accident. But if something like that happened, and we're seeing how the Department of Transportation was just so unprepared for something like that, how long would it take for the United States to rectify some of these potential occurrences if they took place? I mean, do you think basically that the Biden administration is prepared at all to deal with something like that?
Well, I would even really. Many of the disruptions you're going to experience, I say you, the United States, the American public, many of the disruptions that you would likely face in some of these scenarios are going to have to be addressed at a local level. So whether the Biden administration or a Trump administration or whoever is in power, most often any issues are dealt with on a local level. If there's a terrorist attack, let's say a small-scale terrorist attack, locals are going to be the first ones to respond. They're going to be the mm-hmm. bear the burden of processing the scene, helping victims, et cetera, et cetera. So really, if you want to know where your confidence should lie, and if you want to know where should I go to make sure that we're prepared, go to your local governments, go to your local sheriff, your local police chief, your local mayor. That's where you're going to have the first responders and the first civic response to any sort of disruption come from. If they are prepared, there's a good chance your community will be able to withstand something. If they are not prepared, the federal government is very slow to respond.
Well, that makes sense, and we're already out of time, but this is why I love it, living in the free state of Florida. We'll be right back with more.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And we're continuing to talk about Israel and the attack from Iran, and putting this in context of how Christians and conservatives need to think about not only the United States involvement from a political perspective and whether or not we trust the Biden administration in terms of foreign policy and to be prepared. I personally do not. I don't think that they necessarily have not only American interests really as their objective and can articulate what American interests actually are, but certainly don't necessarily have Israel's interests as a foreign ally at heart. But the question, of course, when all of this, especially and particularly to the nation of Israel, comes up in the news, and right after October 7th of last year and that first horrible attack against Israel, the question always turns to Bible prophecy, the end times, and eschatology. And this headline was also in All Israel News from our good friend Joel Rosenberg, and the title is "Bible Prophecy Says the World Will Turn Against Israel in the Last Days. Is it happening now?" And the question then, as this op-ed goes on, talking about prior to October 7th, the future seemed so bright for Israel. We had just signed, of course, this was from Jerusalem, and Joel Rosenberg, who is an Israeli but also American citizen. We had just signed our sixth Arab-Israeli peace and normalization agreement. All of this, you know, was happening, but then October 7th and the war that ensued changed everything. The situation has gone from bad to worse in recent weeks. But the big question is this, and this is how Joel Rosenberg poses it. Are Israelis just going through a bad patch and our fortunes will brighten again soon? Or are we beginning to see Bible prophecies unfold in which the entire world turns against Israel and Jewish people in the quote-unquote last days? So joining me now to potentially answer that question is my good friend Ryan Helfenbein, who is the Executive Director for the Standing for Freedom Center at Liberty University and Vice President of Communication. So, Ryan, what do you think?
Yeah, Jenna, you set that up so very, very well. I do think that we are living in the last times. Certainly that was declared even in the New Testament as it was being written. These are the last times. That's what eschatology is all about. I cannot predict, you know, these events in terms of how they'll unfold, how they'll manifest in coming weeks and months. I do think, Joel Rosenberg is a good friend. I would encourage listeners to go to All Israel News. It's fantastic. They're reporting on this on the ground. I am somewhat hopeful and optimistic that this is a rough patch. And here's the reason why. When the bombardments were coming down over the weekend on Saturday, and you had cruise missiles, you had drones, Israel was not completely alone, even though there was weak leadership from the United States. And you did see, yes, there was a carrier group that was moved closer in on Friday to show our support. Even still, there were others that were joining in support of Israel, including the Saudis. And so there is a reluctancy. Obviously, we don't want World War III, but we also recognize that there are larger strategic aims in our support of Israel geopolitically as an ally, as a Western democracy in that region. We want to support them. Jesus said in the gospel that there will be wars and rumors of war, and no one knows the time or the hour of his return. And I have to be reminded of that always. So even when we see these types of things, and we have seen them before in the nation of Israel, in the modern state of Israel, we have seen wars and rumors of war. We have to hold fast to the word of God. And I am, again, I'm a little bit more hopeful that what we're seeing even out of Iran, and I'm talking about the citizens, I'm not talking about the Islamic Republic, I'm not talking about the Ayatollahs, but even the citizens within the country that are protesting right now this regime is under pressure to show strength, and they looked very weak over the weekend, very weak indeed.
Well said, Ryan, and we always have to turn our eyes to Jesus and hold fast to the truth of the word of the Lord. And I think there is a tendency of Christians, myself included. I mean, we are just so tired of this world and of sin, and we would like to see the Lord's return and to see the end times coming about and playing out so that we can perhaps hasten the return of the Lord, which of course is not in our ability. It's all in the fullness of time of the Lord. And so I think that the admonishment to just always be careful and not be necessarily looking for specifically fulfillment of prophecy just because we want it to arrive is a good waited to simply be cautious and to not necessarily read into everything. But I also had sent you this this post, and I'm not going to read it because it's pretty long, on social media yesterday, and I alluded to it for listeners a little bit earlier in the last segment, that there's this segment of Gen Zers in particular on social media. And I think it's really interesting that this tends to be kind of the more, you know, the 18 to under 30 demographic, just from my observation on social media. And there are a lot of these that are really going into and going strong into the Christian nationalist movement, but they're also talking then and kind of parlaying that into their eschatology and suggesting somehow that that Zionism is a bad thing and is a cult, and essentially that the summary in this second tweet, it, you know, too long, didn't read, Zionist Jews psyoped Christians into supporting the rise of the Antichrist. And this through paying off Darby and Schofield to psyop Americans into unwavering religious support of Israel and thus the rise of the Antichrist. And that was a cunning strategy. I am a dispensationalist, and I think that that is the best interpretation of Scripture. I'm not a dispensationalist first and then go read Scripture to confirm that. Just from the reading of Scripture, I think there's a very clear delineation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the descriptions of what dispensations and how God interacts with his people certainly different with the Gentiles today than pre-Christ. And that all makes sense. But the overall question then, Ryan Helfenbein, is why is this such a tantalizing position for a lot of these Gen Zers who don't perhaps want to support Israel?
Yeah, there is a growing hatred, a growing anti-Semitism that manifests itself in a number of ways. I am a little bit apprehensive about this younger generation within the evangelical world, and I'm not saying that maybe this particular thing came from evangelicalism, but just the indifference and the apathy that you're seeing in the younger generation in the church in particular. Hatred is not always manifest as, you know, we hate a particular group. Hatred is also indifference. It's like that parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus talks about, where someone is beaten and battered on the road and people are passing by and they care very little to do anything about the situation. There are a lot of younger folks in the church and perhaps did not grow up with a biblical theology, a robust theology, including an understanding of Israel. Romans chapter 11 is a great passage to go to, that God still has a promise. He's not through with Israel yet in terms of bringing them to Christ. And we're talking about the Jewish descendants of Abraham. You know, we need to go back to the scriptures on this. The other thing, and I would just say, you know, another kind of caution, is I would want to make it clear to other Christians as well that there is no hope of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We need to be absolutely clear on that. And so when we talk about the salvation of Israel, that plan includes Jesus. It is not sort of a secondary or outside of Jesus Christ. It will always include Jesus. And so we love our Jewish friends. We call people brother because they've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. But God has a plan. It's clearly outlined in Scripture. We have not seen that plan fully manifest yet, and so we have to recognize that. And so I do think that there are some insidious expressions of hatred that you see online, and people will oftentimes use and weaponize and invoke the Bible in very dark and devious ways. Satan tried to do this in the temptation of Christ. So we have to recognize that in Matthew chapter 3 in the wilderness. So we need to be articulate and sharp when it comes to our defense of the scriptures.
Very, very well said. And, you know, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And we need to be growing in not only the grace, but the knowledge of Christ our Lord. And Romans 11 is exactly the great place to go here, talking about the remnant of Israel. And it starts, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself, this is of course Paul speaking, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And he said, but this is no longer by grace, but if it is by grace, no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtain it, but the rest were hardened. And then it goes on to talk about the Gentiles being grafted in and how some of the branches fell away, but the root remained. And so this is where, Ryan, some of the younger generation who I think have not really gotten sound biblical teaching are suggesting that because Christ is king, because we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that means that because, you know, the Jews rejected him and we just celebrated his death and resurrection on Easter Sunday a couple weeks ago, then that means that God rejected his people. And Romans 11 gives a refutation of that, but their question and their assertion and allegation is that because Israel rejected Christ, then dispensationalists would are affirming the proposition, which we're not, that for the Jews to be saved in the Old Testament did not involve Jesus, and so now there are two different paths of salvation. What's your response to that? Because that's just utterly false.
Yeah, it's utterly false because Romans 4. So if we go to Romans 4, Abraham is our father by faith, and that's specifically talking about Gentile believers who've been grafted into the vine. So Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, God considered that righteousness. So he was saved and justified by grace through faith. And that came before the law of Moses, that came before even his own circumcision. There were those in the early church, they were called the Judaizers, but they were in the church and they were saying, hey, you can't be saved without, you know, circumcision. You cannot be saved without obeying the full law of Moses. And you know, Christ was not the rejection of the law of Moses. He was the fulfillment of. He obeyed God perfectly. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law or prophets. I came to fulfill all of them. So we look to Christ by faith. Abraham looked forward to the promises of God by faith. He even was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, believing in Hebrews chapter 11 that God was able to raise him from the dead. He believed that God's promises, all of them, would be fulfilled. So, yeah, I absolutely believe there is a unifier. The unifier is Jesus Christ himself, and we all are united to him ultimately by faith, both past and future.
Amen to that. And that's why then Romans goes on to talk about the hall of faith and talking about belief in the promises of God and acting on those promises and faith counted as righteousness. And, you know, in Romans 4:22, it says this is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So there's only ever been one path to the Father, which is Christ alone. And in the Old Testament, it was belief that the Messiah would come. And now in the New Testament is the belief that he has come and his name is Jesus. And we are all united, therefore, in Christ. And this is why, Ryan, it's so important for churches to teach the full counsel of God. Because if you just take one verse or phrase out of context, then you could get to some of these conclusions that maybe some of these not only Gen Zers, but I think anyone in the church who doesn't have a full knowledge of the counsel of God can get to, ultimately. And we're already out of time, but Ryan is going to join me tonight on my Salem TV program, and we'll get into a little bit more of that if you want to go to salemnewschannel.com or download that app. But I always appreciate so much when theologians like Ryan and others can join me on the air, because we have to look at all of these things rightly. We have to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies in us, and not just our understanding, but what the Bible teaches, good and correct theology, so that we are not not knowing how to answer some of these questions, or even potentially not even recognizing some of these false assertions that people who say that they're Christians are advocating for. We have to always advocate for the truth of the gospel of Christ. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.